Most of you know, although probably not all of you know, that before we met in this building, our church met at Pebble Creek Elementary for about 5 years, just down the road. And so every Sunday, we had to set everything up and tear everything back down. We would set up the chairs and the stage and the sound and the lights and the kids' ministry and then put it all away into little rolling carts at the end of the service and roll it away. I can tell by the looks on some of your faces that you remember, because I see a little bit of PTSD from those days creeping in. It was hard work. It bonded us together as a church. It helped us build a lot of really good relationships with one another, but it was tough work. Every so often, while we were over there, would run into somebody who was visiting us for the first time, and they would say something like this: I really like it here. I like the singing. I like the sermons. I like the people. I like the kids' ministry. I like this church, and I would like to go here, but I don't want to really feel like I've got to do stuff. And so I'm going to wait and come back once you have a building and we don't have to do all this stuff anymore. And I never said it, but I always thought, why don't you wait and come back when you have a better attitude? That's how I felt, if I'm honest. I always thought, man, that's the kind of thing, saying you don't want to help, that's the kind of thing that you should probably keep inside your head and not say out loud to the pastor. But if I'm honest, a lot of times I have those types of feelings when it comes to the subject of service. Maybe you do too. Even though you serve, there's a part of you that says, I'd rather not. Service is not always the most glamorous part of our lives. It's not the most glamorous part of being in a family. It's not the most glamorous part of being in a marriage. And it's not always the most glamorous part of being in a church. Service can be difficult. Those of you who help with our street team, our parking team, I know that right now it's not too bad, but hit July or August, and you're gonna wonder, why did I sign up for this? How did Dusty twist my arm to get me out here? Those of you who work in the nursery or with the kids ministry, my family does that from time to time. I know that it's not always extremely glamorous down there, having to change diapers or having to deal with kids who are having a bad attitude or whatever it may be. Service is not always the most glamorous part of being a part of a church, but it's a critical part. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we continue with our church series. Why do we serve? Not only in the church, but why as Christians are we called to be people who serve? And as we look at that, what we're going to see is when we serve, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to reflect the character of Jesus, not only within this congregation, but within the community and within the world, because Jesus is a servant. And that's what we're going to see this morning. We are people who follow Jesus. So as we serve, it is a way for us to follow and proclaim Jesus and to build up the body of Christ. I want to look then at three reasons here in a moment for why we are called to serve in the church. But here's what I want to say. Here's the takeaway from the morning. I don't know if you've been with us for 1 week or 2 weeks, or if you've been with us for a few years or whatever. If you're here the first week or second week, we're glad you're here. We hope that you are taking the time to get to know us, learn a little bit about who we are. But if you've been here for a while and you are not yet in a place of service where you are engaging with the body of Christ and serving in some way, I want to exhort you, hopefully kindly this morning, but still exhort you, find a place of service and dive in. Find a place of service and dive in, because that is a part of how we connect with and build up the body of Christ so all of us can reflect Jesus together. So I want to look at three reasons why we ought to serve from the scripture this morning. The first one is simply this: because service reflects Jesus. Service reflects Jesus. I said it just a moment ago, but Jesus Christ is the preeminent servant. Everything that we're about here as a church, hopefully you know this, everything that we're about here is following Jesus and helping others find and follow Jesus. That is our slogan. That's our mission statement. We help people find and follow Jesus. In order to do that, a huge part of what we want to do is to represent Jesus, to be like him. And we are very like Jesus when we are serving. In fact, the gospel that we preach is a message of service. The gospel that we preach is that Jesus came from heaven to earth, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the grave so that we could have salvation. Jesus fundamentally came for us, to serve us. In fact, he says that multiple times throughout the gospels. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to do what? To give his life as a ransom for many. The gospel that we preach is a message that Jesus came to serve his people by giving us eternal life. If anybody deserved to be served, deserves to be served, it's Jesus Christ. So when the scripture exhorts us to serve and exhorts us to humility, it always goes back to the person of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2 for a moment, verses 3 through 8. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, be looking out for how you can meet the needs of other people by serving other people, by caring for them. And then he goes on and he says this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. That word in the Greek language is doulos, a bondslave. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I love Philippians 2. It's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. And the essence of Philippians 2 is the Apostle Paul says to this church, he says, you guys, first of all, need to stop arguing and fighting with one another. But he says also, I want you to take an attitude toward one another of service, where you say, how can I meet the needs of the other people in this community, in the body of Christ? And then he says, why do you do that? Because Jesus did that. Because Jesus became a servant for you. He came from the highest position in heaven at the right hand of God, his Father, to be with us, to serve his people, to bring us eternal life. And in fact, as you read about Jesus' earthly life, he always took this posture of a servant, even though he's the Lord of the universe. John chapter 13, maybe one of the most famous illustrations of Christ's servant character. Remember, it's on the night that he's about to go to the cross after the disciples have eaten together at the Last Supper. It says, Jesus got up and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he got a basin of water and he begins to walk around the table and he washes the disciples' feet. And this is a remarkable act from the man who was their teacher and their leader. Not only because feet were gross, which they were walking around with sandals all day, but it's also because this is the action of a servant. This is something a slave would do in the ancient world. In fact, it was so uncomfortable for the disciples that their master was doing this, that Peter objected to it. Peter said, no, don't do that. And Jesus says, now, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part in me. And so Peter relents and allows Jesus to wash his feet. And then after he does it, Jesus stood up and he said to them this, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. In other words, disciples, you guys follow me. You are servants of Jesus. But as servants of Jesus, you're not greater than the master. And if the master could serve, then you are called to serve. If he could take this posture of humility, we are called to take this posture of humility with a joyful heart. So later in Philippians 2, Paul says this. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. As Paul moves into Philippians 2, after he describes the example of Jesus who came from heaven to earth and died for us, and then God exalted him to the highest place where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He then goes on and he says, you now do everything like Jesus without grumbling and complaining. You serve without complaint. Why? Because when we do, we're holding fast the word of life and we're holding forth the word of life. That we reflect Jesus so the world can see who Jesus is. That as we serve in humility, people recognize that's the Savior they worship. That's the one they serve. This is hard for all of us because I think often we struggle when we have to serve and nobody notices, nobody thanks us. We struggle if maybe we think we are above a particular action of service. I was reminded this week how when I was a college pastor a number of years ago, our college group met in an old building over at our Anderson campus. The building is now probably 50 years old. It was old then, it is older now. But, you know, there were all kinds of issues that would come up with that building where we would have to clean things up or do certain things in order for it to be ready for the students to come on Sunday morning. So it used to be every time it rained, like a little lake would develop right outside the door of that building. So we would have to roll up our church clothes and grab squeegees and brooms and brush away the water. And I kind of got used to that. I got to where I would show up early and I would help do those tasks or I would help clean out the room or whatever. But I'll never forget, there was one morning I came in and I was just sort of doing a scan of the building to see what needed to be done before the college students showed up to worship Jesus and to hear about the gospel. And so I walked around the building and then I walked into the bathroom just to check it out, make sure there were paper towels and toilet paper and all that. I walked in and I looked in one of the toilets and in the toilet was a bat. Now, I don't mean a baseball bat. I mean one of those flying rats that got into the building and it had tried to drink from the toilet apparently and had unexpectedly ended its life that way. And so there it was in the toilet. And I'll admit my first thought was, where are the staff that need to take care of this? Because I don't want to. And I stood there looking at it and I was thinking about a plan of action to get people to come and take care of it. And then as I stood there, I felt the Spirit begin to speak to my heart and convict me. And it said, Matt, Jesus would pick up that bat and get rid of it. And my first internal reaction was, shut up. But I stood there for a minute, and as the Spirit continued to convict me, I thought, he would. And the reality is that right in this moment, I remember thinking, right in this moment, I have an opportunity. Because in a few minutes, there are going to be students that are going to come, and they want to hear from Jesus. They want to know him. And what I don't want is for somebody, for their very first experience, to walk into the bathroom and find a bat in the toilet. And so in that moment, I said, okay, I need to clean this up. Sometimes they call pastors ministers. Minister is actually a word that means a servant. Now, I'll admit I did call an intern, but not to do it for me, to help me. So one of us could hold the bag while the other dumped him in. But I think often what happens to us in those moments where we're called upon to serve is we begin to look for some way out. I know I do at times. Whether you're serving the church and you're out in the heat, or you're standing on your feet out in the welcome area, or you're down with kids and you're changing diapers of kids that are not your own and it's not a pleasant task, whatever it is that you are doing, called to serve, there will be times where you think, I feel above this. I feel I shouldn't have to do this. But the scripture tells us, no, service is how we reflect the heart of Jesus. Jesus was objectively a person who deserved to be served rather than serve. And yet he came to serve. And he says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be like me, learn to serve. And throughout the New Testament, then he says, service reflects his character. Service reflects Jesus. And he says, because of that, service actually leads to true greatness. That if you want to be truly great in the kingdom of God, the pathway to greatness in the kingdom of God is through service. It runs through the pathway of service. Because service reflects Jesus. Over and over and over again throughout the New Testament, there are these stories about how the disciples, Jesus' 12 disciples, argued with one another about which one of them was the greatest disciple. You see this scene where James and John approach Jesus and they say, hey, in your kingdom, can one of us be on the right hand and one of us be on the left hand? Actually, they send their mom to ask. They don't come and ask themselves. Because they say, Jesus, we know that you're bringing a kingdom. We believe that you are the Messiah, the promised king of Israel and of the world. We believe that you are God. And so when you bring your kingdom, we want to be at the top of it. We want to have the best positions. And so they would argue, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How can we get there? All the time, they argued about this. And Jesus always told them, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to learn to serve. That the values of the kingdom of God are exactly upside down from the values of the world that we usually live in. Luke chapter 22, they're arguing about this, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. In other words, they take this lofty title to indicate their status. But it's not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. It says, you want to be great in my kingdom, which is a lofty goal and a noble ambition, by the way. Everybody wants to be significant. Everybody wants to be praised. That's part of who we are. All Jesus is saying is this: the right way to be eternally significant, the right way to achieve greatness, is through the values of God, to reflect Jesus, who is a servant. And I know you may be thinking, well, I don't walk around arguing with people about whether I'm the greatest. That's a little gauche. I prefer to do it in subtler ways. By reminding people how many people work for me, for example, if I can work it into the conversation. Or talking about the degrees that I've earned that elevate me to a status where I no longer have to vacuum my own floors in my office. Or talking about where I live or where I can afford to go because I want people to know I'm important. Jesus says, if you're important, but you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you learn to serve. Learn to serve. I read an article this past week about how a few years ago, Dartmouth College, a number of colleges did this, but this one was about Dartmouth in particular. They went to a system where they were trying to save some money and also encourage faculty to recycle and to use less trash and all of that. So they shrank the size of everybody's trash cans in their office, and they asked the faculty to begin emptying their own trash cans. So they had to grab their little trash can whenever it was full and walk. I don't know how far. It wasn't probably that far. I assume there was a receptacle somewhere in their building or their vicinity. So they had to walk a couple minutes, dump it out, and then come back to their office. Well, as you can imagine, this sparked a certain revolt in the faculty. Because after all, they had earned PhDs. So they didn't have to empty their own trash anymore. And I read an interview with one psychology prof, and she said it this way. She goes, look, I just think there are more important uses of my time than to empty my trash. And she even qualified it. She goes, don't get me wrong. It's not that I think I'm above emptying trash. I just think there are better things for me to do. And I remember reading it, and I thought, there's a little bit of you that thinks you're above emptying trash. How do I know that? Because there's a little bit of me that thinks I'm above emptying trash. True story, when we moved into this building last August, for the first 2 or 3 weeks, we had no custodial service set up yet. And so after about a week, the trash cans began to fill up throughout the course of the, throughout the office and throughout the building. And so, you know, I would walk in the morning and I would see it. And at first I thought, man, we need to call the custodial service. And then I talked with Dusty or somebody, and he's like, well, it's not set up yet. And so, you know, I thought, man, somebody needs to empty that trash. And I kept coming in and it kept piling up. And I finally, you know, I thought, maybe I need to empty that trash. Then I thought, yeah, I have multiple advanced degrees. I'm overqualified to empty the trash, right? I could screw it up, something could go wrong. So, but after a while, I had that same feeling that I had when I was looking at that bat in the toilet. I thought, no, I need to empty the trash, right? And I wasn't the only one, by the way, during that period of time that said, you know what? I'm gonna grab a bag, I'm gonna walk through the office, I'm gonna empty the trash. In fact, lots of our staff served in that way. They're just not telling you about it from the stage. I just want you guys to know that I did. Okay? Just kidding. But the reality is that if we're honest, there is that little part of us that says, I should be better than this. Jesus says, actually, if you want to be great, flip the values of the world on their head. And learn to serve. Jesus says over and over again, the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The one who exalts himself will be humbled. He tells a really powerful little story to that effect in Luke chapter 14. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. So he's at a party and there's a table, and the closer you're sitting to the guest of honor, the more honored you are. That's not too dissimilar from how weddings might work today, right? So you set up the tables where the family sits the closest to the bride and groom, and then their closest friends sit close to them, and then everybody else might be in kind of concentric circles throughout the rest of the room, right? So he sees that what people are doing is they're like, I'm gonna inch my way as close to the middle of the action as I can. And he says this, hey, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. Can you imagine the humiliation of sitting in a spot close to the place of honor, and in front of everybody, you're told that's not your seat, you can't sit there. I've had this happen actually by accident once or twice at weddings or other events when I just didn't know where I was supposed to sit. And it's embarrassing enough for somebody to go, ooh, that's where somebody more important than you needs to sit. You need to sit over here. Jesus says, why would you put yourself deliberately in that position? He says, instead, do this. When you're invited, go and recline at the last place. So that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, Jesus isn't actually talking about wedding feasts here. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, those who humble themselves, God will exalt them in their proper time. And those who exalt themselves and say, I need to be at the top of the heap. I need to assert my status. I'm too big to serve. They'll be humbled. If you want to be great, learn to serve. Jesus says, true greatness comes from service, often service that nobody else may see or notice or hear about or praise you for, at least not here. But we look for praise and honor from Jesus our Savior when we stand before him. So service reflects Jesus. Service leads to true greatness. And then thirdly, we see in the scripture that service in the church, it builds up the church. That as we all take a posture of humility and service to say, where can I minister to you? Where can I use my gifts and strengths and abilities and experiences to serve the body of Christ? As we do that, it builds up the body of Christ. So all of us become more mature and more like Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul wrote, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Here's what he's saying. You have been given gifts and strengths and abilities by the Spirit of God and as a gift of God. And he says, when we all use those strengths and abilities to serve the body of Christ, it builds us up. It makes us more mature. And he says, we need each individual part to do that. Here's why. Because you have gifts that I don't have. You have character qualities and strengths that I don't have. You have experiences and abilities and talents that I don't. And so what happens is, as I see you using your gifts and you see me using mine, as we see one another serving the church, we have an opportunity to see an aspect of the character of Christ that we may need to grow in. Okay, so as I see somebody serving in the parking lot with a smile on their face, joyfully helping people find their space when the parking lot is crowded and full, I say, God, make me a servant like that who has a humble heart. When I walk in the door and I see somebody welcoming people in, visitors who might be walking in the room feeling unsure of themselves, confused about where to go, or even people who have been here for a long time also struggling with grief, fear, sin, and all kinds of struggle. And they walk in the door and somebody welcomes them with a smile. In the name of Jesus Christ, that leads me to say, God, I want to be a person who is open to others, who sees people and cares for people. And here's why, because I know Jesus sees people and notices people and cares for people. So as you stand in that foyer welcoming people in the door, people see Jesus. For the kids in the kids' ministry and the nursery or in youth, or in college. It is possible, depending on somebody's background, that you're the closest thing to Jesus they're gonna see this week as you serve with joy and humility. As each of us uses our gifts, it builds up the body of Christ. It's very easy in a larger church setting to begin to believe this: I'm just one of several hundred people. It doesn't really matter. They don't need me. It doesn't really matter whether or not I serve. But Paul says we need every part to make the picture complete. Every Christmas season, I work a puzzle at my house, a 1,000-piece puzzle. Shannon buys me one a couple weeks before Christmas, and I spend my free evenings working this puzzle. Just gives me something to do. It's kind of become a tradition. But every once in a while, I'll finish the puzzle, and there's a piece missing. Everybody who's ever done a large puzzle has had that experience. And in fact, several years ago, I took a picture of it on this puzzle. I don't know if you can see it, but right here, this piece was missing. 1,000 pieces and one missing. It took me a while to find this picture because it was almost 10 years ago. But I remember it vividly, and it still bothers me to this day. So I hunted it down. Well, what's the big deal? There are 999 other pieces. The other ones are all there. But the one that's missing ruins the effect. The picture's not complete. You need every piece to make the picture complete. As a congregation, we are called to follow Jesus and to present a picture of who he is, both within our walls and outside of our walls. And all Paul is saying is we need every piece to make the picture complete. None of us is indispensable. Certainly one day, all of us in this room will be gone, and the church of Jesus Christ will continue until Jesus returns. But all of us are needed to fill our role while we're here. If you're not serving, you're missed, even if we don't know it. Because there's something that you can contribute to the effectiveness of our picture of Jesus Christ, to the beauty of our picture of Jesus Christ. There's something you could contribute that you're holding back. And so service is meant to build up the body of Christ. So service reflects Jesus. Service leads to true greatness. Service builds up the body of Christ. So as we close, at the beginning I said, if you are not serving, I want to challenge you to jump in and serve within the body of Christ with the gifts that God has given. Let me offer a couple of ways as we close for you to do that. First thing is simply this: learn about your spiritual gifts. If you go to that link, grace-bible.org/serve, there are a variety of tools that can help you figure out what your spiritual gifts are. You can also ask friends. I encourage you to pray about it. Ask those who know you best. Learn where it is that you can contribute. Where are your gifts? Where are your passions? And maybe you say, I'm not really sure right now. Even after I took that test, maybe 3 or 4 things popped up. Even after I asked some friends, there's several things that I enjoy that I think I'd be good at. Then what I would encourage you to do is simply this: just dive in and do something. Just pick something, especially if you are on the younger end of kind of the age scale in the room. Let me encourage you. You may not know what your passions and gifts are until you try some things. And so you dive in and serve where you can serve and learn what your gifts and passions are as time goes on. So dive in and serve. Dive in and serve in some way. I hope y'all can still hear me. I think we lost the mic. Okay. So dive in and serve. Let me give you a few specific ways within our congregation that you can serve. We have ministry teams, our children's team, our youth team, our college team. You can email Carly Olson. If you have a hard time remembering her name or the email address, you can find it on our website. You can find it in our app. There are links to be able to sign up to serve there. Our service teams, our hospitality team, connect team, ushers, next steps, street team, production team, all of those service teams help us to function on Sundays and help us to function throughout the week as we host Bible studies and various events. They also help us reach out to the community. You can contact Grace Bumgardner for those service teams. Whatever you do, my exhortation is dive in and serve. Find a spot. If you've been here for a while and you're holding back, I encourage you to sign up. Find a place to serve. And if you serve there for a while and you say, this isn't my favorite place, find a new place. But I encourage you, find a spot to serve and stick with it for a number of months or a semester or a year to build up the body of Christ, and also so we can reflect Jesus together as we seek to help people find and follow Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for your word. We are grateful that we have a preeminent example of a servant in your son, Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you that he came from heaven to earth as a servant to serve your people, to die for our sins when he'd done nothing wrong, to rise from the grave, to defeat death. Father, we praise you for him. And we pray that if anybody in this room doesn't know him, they would believe in him for eternal life today. Father, for those who know him, I pray we would represent him well. I pray we would take the posture of humble service in our lives as we seek to help people find and follow Jesus Christ day in and day out until he returns. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.